The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you had a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and get him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, search, knock. In these three little words, Jesus gives permission for us to be bold in our prayers. Are you bold in your prayers? This morning, our texts lead us by way of some wonderful biblical support in understanding bold prayer. First, in our Old Testament lesson, we have this great story of persistence in prayer. Jesus talked about praying persistently. This story of Abraham praying for God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that Abraham's nephew Lot, and his family live in Sodom. And Abraham and Lot are pretty close to each other. Lot traveled with Abraham and Sarah while they were looking for a land to call home. And when the two men had finally established themselves and their families, they knew they would need more land than they had, so Abraham offered Lot first choice. Do you want the land of Canaan? Or do you want the land on the plains? Sodom and Gomorrah were the cities in the plains. Lot chose first, and even from this side of history's timeline, it doesn't look like he chose too well. But even while Lot was in Sodom and Abraham was in Canaan, Abraham kept an eye out for Lot. We know that Abraham has gone to bat big time for Lot at least once. Before this, when the cities were overtaken by invaders, and Abraham summoned his troops and recovered his nephew and the city. So Abraham's been looking out for Lot, but now God has destruction in mind. And only the great flood from chapters 6 through 9 in Genesis and the destruction and the scattering of Babel in chapter 11 so far in Genesis seems to get God's attention in such an angry, violent way. That God just decides, I'm going to destroy it all. This time God let Abraham in on the plan to destroy the city, though, the cities. And Abraham, I'm going to use a good Jewish word here, Abraham had the chutzpah to argue with God. Now, he argued respectfully, but he came up against God in such a way that no one had ever been recorded doing so before. God says, these cities have got to go. I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Remember the flood? Remember Babel? Yeah, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Abraham argues, what if there are 50 righteous? Are you going to sweep away a whole, both cities? If there are 50 righteous people there already, that wouldn't be really fair, would it, God? And God agrees to forgive the whole place if there are 50 righteous people there. Now, the funny thing in this bargain is God already knows exactly how many righteous people are there. But Abraham keeps asking, if there are 40, you know, what if there are 10 righteous among those 50 that are unrighteous? What about 30 or 20 or 10? And God says, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. Deal. And the story for that ends there today. But of course, we know the rest of the story. There are less than 10 righteous people. So Abraham's bartering didn't really get him anywhere. But it makes for a great story. There are less than 10 righteous. But the Lord warns the few through Lot that they'd better get out of town and do it now. So Lot first goes to the fellows that are engaged to his daughters, and they laugh at him. And then Lot starts to dawdle. Do you use that word here? Procrastinate. So the angels grab Lot by the hand, and he grabs his wife, and she grabs the daughters, and they start to flee town. Only 4 people. 4 righteous enough to be allowed to avoid the destruction of the city. Now here's God's divine mercy, or sense of humor, either way you want to look at it. Of those 4, we know from future verses that Lot's wife disobeyed first. She turns back to watch the city after she's been told, don't look back, and she turns to a pillar of salt. And while the rain and sulfur and all that are raining down, she turns to salt. Lot and his 2 daughters live, but they decide not to live in the little town that God has declared safe. God picked out this town. God said, this is going to be a safe place for you to live. I'll take care of you. And instead, he and his daughters go and settle in a cave. There's disobedience there, but take it further. The daughters realize no man is going to marry a cave woman. So they get their father drunk 2 nights in a row, and they each have a child by their father. These are the righteous that are allowed to live. Okay? I just want you to think about that. And then the sons of these daughters were named Moab and Ben-Ami. Okay, so Lot has 2 grandsons that are, yeah. This is the Bible, folks. It's not PG or G. Rated. But they become known as the ancestors of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Both tribes become the traditional enemies of the Israelites. Foreigners. They're not Israelites. Foreigners that the Israelites would not be allowed to intermingle with. There's warnings throughout Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Yeah, don't mingle with the Moabites or the Ammonites. And And so we have to pause here and just wonder why on earth God bothered to let them escape in the first place, right? Just because Abraham showed hospitality to some strangers and Lot did the same? Just because Abraham had the nerve to argue with God's decision? And God had the mercy and compassion to listen to him? We don't know. But here's the quirk of God's grace that makes this story so amazing. God spares four righteous who turn out not to be righteous at all. God spares them in part because of Abraham's pleading. And Abraham, remember, is the one that we remember as the recipient of God's original covenant. Okay, Abraham, I promise you, you're going to have land, you're going to have descendants. Well, let me lead you about 10 generations forward from this story to one of the descendants named Boaz. Abraham's descendants, Boaz. He doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be great-grandfather of King David. Are you tracking with me? He doesn't know it. He's going to be great-grandfather to the promise. So Boaz, the wife he chooses to be the great-grandmother of the king, happens to be a woman named Ruth. Ruth, we read about in a small book in the Bible. It's only 4 chapters long. It's a sweet little story. God isn't mentioned much, but there's a lot of faithfulness and such. But Ruth loves and worships God. But Ruth comes to be great-grandmother by an odd family tree. Ruth, you see, is a Moabite. Ruth is a descendant of one of those children that was a child of Lot's daughter by an unusual incestuous relationship. But Ruth is a Moabite. And Ruth becomes a fellow heir to that promise. That child becomes father to King David. So if all of those crazy rules not to intermingle, not stay away from the Moabites, there's this one exception. That's why Lot and his daughters were saved. By Abraham's pleading, there comes a piece of the puzzle that becomes a piece of the lineage, not just of King David, as we know, but of the eternal promise that comes through King David. The promise we read about in 2 Samuel, that covenant, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne shall be established forever. Or Jeremiah 33, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David and shall execute justice and righteousness in all the land. That righteous branch is our Savior Jesus Christ. Now if you're not a genealogist, this is probably not going to be all that interesting to you. But if you do understand genealogy, this story is amazingly well woven for those with eyes to see it. All of that crazy pleading that Abraham did for 4 people who were righteous, who really weren't that righteous, but God had a plan for them. And nobody in that first generation of that plan had any idea what steps would be involved in fulfilling the rest of that promise. They were just a small piece along the way to King David. And finally, the fulfillment through Jesus Christ. So had Abraham not worked so hard to preserve Lot's lot in life? We don't know. We don't know. So why am I telling you this crazy mixed up story about God's crazy mixed up people? Because these people are us. We see a little bit of ourselves in all of these people. From Abraham's persistent prayer on down. Think about it. Now, I'm just going to give you some random bullet points. So for those of you who are taking notes, here we go. Abraham asked for the righteous to be saved and for God to show mercy. And in the end, none of them turned out to be righteous or even necessarily worthy of the effort of arguing with God. But God saved them anyway. In the same way, Jesus intercedes for us. We come together here today as a jumble of sinners. None of us is perfectly righteous on our own, though we want to be in a good relationship with God, and we seek to do things that please God. Every day there are things that we need to ask for forgiveness for. But Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus makes us righteous for God. Jesus loves us, goes to bat for us, and teaches us to approach God boldly ourselves. Teaches us to ask and seek and knock, to be in a relationship with God that is so intimate that we can faithfully believe that God is listening to us. Whatever's on our hearts, whatever our concerns, whatever our praises, God is intimately interested in hearing about those things. We study Scripture and we come together as Christians on a Sunday morning to remind ourselves that God does listen. We're here to tell each other which prayers God has answered for us. Which prayers we're still approaching God with. Which prayers are still unanswered, at least in our own minds. We're here together to remind ourselves that God's will is always good. But it might not always look good today. We don't know the big picture that God has. And we don't know how we individually fit into that big picture. But in the big picture, God's will is always good. But we also know that God has still got God's eye on you in your own small picture. That concern for us stems from a depth of love that we'll never understand. Here's a point to think about, too. Sometimes when our prayers get answered the way we want them to be answered, it actually might delay God's desire to do good for us God's way. Sometimes those prayers, I want, I want, I want, and we get what we want, might be slowing down something else that God is trying to do through us. That's why it's so important, as Jesus taught the disciples on that day, to pray first and foremost for God's will to be done. Because none of us can come up with anything as clever or imaginative or great or wondrous as God's plans. So if we ask for God's will to be done and for us to be part of God doing God's will, plan on being part of a great ride. Random point number, I don't know. If God could use a messed up family like Lot's, to do great work for generations to come. That gives us hope. That gives us hope. He can use each of us. You know, individually we might think that we're nothing, that we're not important, we're not great, we're not worthy. God can use each of us for the bigger picture. In our gospel, Jesus puts a couple important things together. First of all, he says persistence pays off. Stay faithful. God is always good. Stay faithful. And he teaches us how to pray persistently. And wisely. Thy kingdom come. That's the big picture. On earth as it is already in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Take care of us. Give us our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. God wants to do that. Deliver us from temptation. Teach us to be forgiving. Help us appreciate the fact that God does forgive us, that we might forgive others. And be persistent. God hears you. God already knows what you need. Remember that story of Abraham pleading for those cities. And God patiently answering all the questions. Well, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, God already knew how many righteous people there were. God already knows what we need. And so we pray, thank you for being here. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in the one who loves us so. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.